Yeah. Thank you, Greg, and thank you, team, for leading us in worshiping our God and reminding us of who He is that we want to live our life for. My name is Johnny, or Jonathan, for the ones who don't know me. I'm about to wrap up my internship here at the church. I've mostly been involved in the youth ministry over the last 10 months, but you also might have seen me up on stage. We had my guitar a few times in the last months. And today, we want to keep going in our series throughout the book of Philippians. But before we get into the text, I want to tell you a little bit about what my life was like about 4 years ago. For some of you, that might seem like a really long time ago. For others, that might just feel like yesterday. And I know that for myself, I can't really believe that it's already been 4 years since I was part of a team of young adults that came together to serve in a local church, serve the students there, and reach their peers in their high schools. Some of you might know that this local church that I'm talking about is Grace Point. And the one thing that I remember the most of that time is actually the community that I had. It is funny because those young adults that came together are actually coming from, we came from three different countries, even different continents. We came from different upbringings. We even had some different Christian beliefs and traditions. But there was still an experience of community and a sense of family that I still look back to and long for years later. We spent almost every day together. We did not agree on everything. There was definitely some tension in the team, but I knew that I could lean on the others in my team. And we actually built strong friendships, relationships that are still lasting today. It was a beautiful experience of Christian community for me. But like I said, I look back at it. I yearn for it, and I don't have it anymore. And I'm realizing how easily I get caught up turning around myself in my everyday life. I turn around my schooling, I focus on that, turn around my job, on the hobbies of what I like to do. I turn around my relationship, my fiance, and our future plans, and on it goes. And those are all good things, but they can turn around myself too much. And they cannot fill this yearning in me for deep relationships, to be known, to be loved, to live a life with other people that I know I can lean on. I wonder what it is for you. Do you have any Christian community experiences from the past that you like to look back at? Maybe you've been part of a missions trip, or you went to camp for a summer, or maybe you went to Bible college for a year. There's so many people that like telling about their missions trip, even if it was just 1 week, how they loved the experience of getting together in one team, really growing together. Often they had the sense of really becoming one family on mission when they went out. And they grew closer just through this one common purpose that they had. They knew who they were serving. Well, there's many people that love to look back at their summers at camp and the time they spend to serve teenagers and children, but also build great friendships with the other volunteers there. They had a ton of fun, but also meaningful conversations and really great encounters with God. Well, maybe you've been at Bible college for a year, and you actually got to know some of their closest friends there because you ended up spending so much time together. Do you look back to those times sometimes and wish you could have the same community again? Or sometimes maybe you hear others talk about that and you know you want that kind of community too. I know that we all long for a safe place. We want others to see us. We want to be known. We want to walk through life with other people together. I've had so many conversations with people over the last years who tell me that they wish for greater relationships, they wish for more support and a greater community. And often that is actually in the context of talking about their local church. They just say how they missed that there. And that makes me sad. And it makes me wonder, why is that? Why do we not have what we yearn for? Why is our everyday life not like those Bible college experiences, or maybe camp or missions trip, or whatever it has been for you? What is different about those communities? And I believe in today's text, Paul is wrestling with that, and he talks about what Christian community should look like. So let us start by reading chapter 1 in the book of Philippians, verse 27. And I'm reading from the NLT translation. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for this faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Paul starts off here talking about consistency and calling Christian followers to be consistent. He uses this political term of citizenship here, and that is a status that doesn't change. You're always a citizen of your home country. And it doesn't change if you sleep or if no one is watching you. You're always a citizen. And in the same way, you're always a citizen of heaven, and you should behave in a way that shows that you are a child of God. Be consistent in that, is what he is saying. But then he switches from this political language to athletic language. We see that Paul imagines and pictures the church as a team that works together to be victorious and that has one mission. He shows that Christian community is built around a common purpose. And I believe that is actually one of the unifying factors at something like a Bible college or camp or a missions trip, where they are either at camp, you serve teenagers and children together, or if you're on a missions trip, you know exactly where you're going to go, what community you want to support and serve. Or at Bible college, you've come together to learn more about God and to grow in your faith and to learn how to really pursue him with your whole life. In the next verse, Paul then talks about this community and shows that a great asset of this community is that they don't have to be afraid of the persecutors, because they are a strong community. And they can lean on knowing that they can trust. They have the privilege of trusting in Christ. But the second part of this verse, which is verse 29, can be a bit confusing. And it kind of seems to speak against our human nature. There Paul says, we have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. I want to do a little excursion here just to clarify what he means by those words. He can say that suffering is a gift, and that can easily be misunderstood because we can then understand that pain and suffering in itself are good, but they're not. That would lead to our tragic idea that we should seek suffering, we should seek pain. But we know the Bible does not teach that. We know that God is not the author of suffering, and therefore it is not good in itself. But Paul can still call it a gift from God, because God can use it for his own good purpose. We see that very clearly in Jesus' life. Jesus suffered a lot. He even died on the cross. But God used that for his gracious plan and purpose. So how does that, this talk about suffering, connect to Paul's call to unity and a common purpose? In the next verse, Paul shows that if we stand up for the gospel, we will struggle. We will be persecuted. But we are in this together. We're not alone in it. And actually, a willingness to suffer and to surrender to each other is what forms a strong bond and a family. I know we don't experience the physical persecution that Paul and the Philippians would have experienced at that time. But today, it isn't celebrated to be a Christian. And so, in his commentary, N.T. Wright asks the reader, what is the gospel issue you are facing? Where is it important for you, for us, for our church, to remain unafraid? What is our mission that we need to focus on together and that we need to stand up for? What is our common purpose? Paul shows throughout this letter that he is willing to suffer and surrender everything to his mission and to his Christian community. As Rick pointed out last week, Paul actually wanted to die because he wanted to be with Jesus. But he was so committed to advancing the gospel and to this Christian community that he decided it's better for him to keep living, to keep enduring this persecution, because he wants to be there for those other Christians. And he calls the Philippians to the same, and us as well. So if we go back to camp ministry or missions trips, we know those only work if everyone there is willing to sacrifice something and to surrender to the purpose and the team. We know that if you go up to camp, a lot of people actually sacrifice their whole summer because they want to serve there. They give up a lot, but they also receive so much. And also, if there is someone who does not surrender and not sacrifice to the team and the purpose, that often leads to a lot of tensions. So could it be that we are called to sacrifice more, to give up more and surrender to each other in order to experience the community that we yearn for? I think we need to look at our families and our core friends and think about and ask ourselves, what is the common purpose that we have? But this unity does not rely only on the common mission or purpose. Next, Paul goes on and he starts talking about tribulations that come from the inside and shows us how we are supposed to treat each other in a Christian community. So let's read in chapter 2, verse 1 here. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Paul again uses this language of working together. He again talks about this one purpose. But he also starts talking about this one mind. It makes me wonder, what is this one mind he talks about? And how can we live in this unity when we have such different opinions? We have different characters, we have different upbringings, different experiences. Let's keep on reading about that in verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. There Paul shows us this one mind that he is talking about is selfless humility. When we read here, I like the Message translation of these verses. It says, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Those are very challenging words. And I think for all of us, if we look closely at our lives, we know that we fail at following those words. But what if we would live like this? What if we would be humble? What if we would not try to get others' approval or to keep up with others? What if we would not push our way to the front, but only be concerned to help others to get ahead? What if you would not look out only for your own interest? I know that for me, sometimes I can be too consumeristic, which then stops me from being generous. Sometimes that's in material things like money, but that can also often be time. I focus on what I want to and need to get done, which then stops me from showing interest in others. And in that, I don't forget myself long enough to lend a helping hand. What is that for you? Where do you focus more on yourself than on other people's? Where could you focus more on other people than on yourself? Paul says that if you have experienced any kind of great Christian community, if you have experienced comfort from Christ's love, then you should want to live this way of really fully committing to each other. Great Christian community is based on people who are willing to live a selfless humility and who have a common purpose. But Paul doesn't just make this idea up. In all of this, he actually points to Jesus. As we read in verse 5, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then it follows by a poem where he writes about what Christ did, how Christ lived on this world. And this followed poem, or also called Christology, is actually one of the most discussed and written about passages of the New Testament letters. One of the theologians who's written about it and wrote a commentary on this, Telemann, he writes that this passage is among the most informative statements in the Bible on the nature of Christ's incarnation. It speaks of Christ's preexistence, his equality with God, his identity with humanity, and the costly nature of that identity. It also provides insight into Christ's status after his incarnation and into the future submission of all created beings to his authority. There's a lot in this passage, and so theologians and historians have spent a lot of time debating it. There's a lot of fascinating material in it. But I think for us today, it's important to just keep it in its context and to be reminded that this poem, like that Paul wrote this poem-like passage to point to what Jesus' is, humility and selflessness. And that is an attitude that we are to follow. So let's read it. We are at verse 6, and Paul speaks here about Jesus. Though he was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to clinch to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The end of this passage is always such a call to worship for me. But before we go there, let's go back to the beginning of it. Paul reminds us that Jesus gave up all his rights, all his divine privileges, to follow the Father's plan. In his commentary, Wiersbe divides this passage into four parts that I find very helpful. His first point is that we see in there that Jesus thinks of others, not himself. Then we read that Jesus serves. We read that he became a slave. Then we see that he sacrifices. He gave up all his rights and his privileges. He even gave up his own life. And lastly, he does all of that to glorify God the Father. And we are called to follow this. And Paul says that if we follow this, this will actually lead to a great Christian community, the kind of community that we all yearn for. So what does that look like for you and me to follow Jesus' example? Let's start again with the first point. The first point is, he thinks of others, not himself. Jesus did not cling to his equality with God the Father, but he gave up his divine privileges. How often do we hang on to our privileges and our rights? What is it that you like to cling to in that? I know that for me, ever since I walked through a season of burnout a couple of years ago, I like to cling to my right of my time off. I always make sure that I don't work overtime. I don't want to have too much people time planned on a weekend. I'm just generally not as flexible with my time anymore as I used to be. I often make use of my right to say no. And those are good things, actually things I did have to learn at that time. But I ended up clinging too much to it, and often to the expense of others, and I know it has stopped community to grow around me. Do you like to clinch to your right to say no? Or is there another right that you clinch to? Is there maybe something that God is calling you to actually let go of in order to put others first? After that, the second point, Wiersbe's point, is Jesus serves. He took on the position of a slave. He became human to serve us. And I think we are called to that too, as we know. But I think we actually often enjoy that. A lot of us don't have a problem serving others. It feels good to help someone. But this gets tricky when we get to the next point, where point three is that Jesus sacrifices. Jesus gave up his rights, his privileges, even his own life. Paul writes, he humbled himself in obedience to God. Like I said, we are often willing to serve others because it feels good, but it often stops when it costs us something. If there's a price to pay, if there's something I have to give up to sacrifice in order to help someone else, then I'm often out. But that's not how Jesus operated, and that's not what we are called to. Even when it costs us something, even when it costs us our time and we can't follow our own plans, we are called to put others first. Are you willing to sacrifice something for your community? Great Christian community is built on people who are willing to sacrifice for each other. Is there something that God is calling you to give up, to sacrifice? What does it mean for you to be obedient to Him and to pursue relationships and community over your personal pleasure and gain? Maybe, like you used to give up your whole summer to go up to camp. I know for me in my everyday life, this is something like Thursday nights where I spend my time there blocked, that I will go to youth group and spend my time there with students. But I know God is calling me to more than just one night and even one evening a week. What is it for you? Maybe you spend one evening a week with a small group, but it might be time to make a step there to spend more of your life with them, share more of your life with them. What could that look like? What does it mean for you in that to be obedient to God's calling? One important thing is we don't just want to talk about this because we want to experience great communal living or we want to have nice friends. We want to do this because it means to be obedient to God. If we live in Christian community, we do glorify him with that. And that is the end of this poem. The fourth point is that Jesus did all of this to the glory of God the Father. And that is what we live for. That is our great goal. We want to live for his glory. We won't experience the same exaltation that Jesus experiences in this poem, which is because we are not divine. But if we're faithful and obedient and follow God, then we will also have a part in his glorious kingdom. What has God been stirring in you? What has he maybe been putting on your heart while we've been going through this passage? Is there a step that you can or need to take towards Christian community? How can you have a common purpose with others, or maybe live a life of more selfless humility? Maybe you used to dream of a family-like life with your church members, and you had all these ideas of what fellowship and life in fellowship could look like. Maybe you hoped that you would live together with other fellow believers, or that you would be able to just walk down the street and drop off your kids at any time, have an open door policy with your friends. Have you given up on those dreams? Have you maybe settled where you're at, just accepted that this is the best it's going to get? I know that Paul speaks from God's heart in this passage. And when he pictures this church family that knows each other deeply and that stands up together for the gospel and for God's glory. So I want to challenge us to make a step towards this community. I know I don't have all the answers of how to do that. I wrestle with that myself. But I know this is what God has for us, and so I don't just want to ignore it. But I do want to talk about it. I want to make a step. But maybe that is one of the first steps for you. Start talking with people about this. As we wrap up here, I want to invite you to just be silent with me for a minute. Maybe you close your eyes, whatever helps you. And try to listen to God. Is there something that he is calling you to do? Is there a step that you can take towards community, towards relationship and others? God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you have made us for community and that you want us to live in community. You know how good that is for us. I thank you that you provide everything we need and that this isn't something we just need to work harder for and then it's going to happen, but we need to listen to you. We need to follow your guidance in this. Lord, so I pray that for everyone who's been listening today, that you will speak, that you will show a way, that you will give wisdom. I pray for friends and family, for a strong community that can stand up for you together, that can support each other. Lord, I know that you're hurting when we don't have the community that we need. And so I pray that this will change over the next maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years, that in this church we will see that we will grow together closer, that we will support each other better, that we will push each other towards living more godly lives. Lord, as we sing this last song, speak to us. Let us hear your voice. Amen.